Now, I know that you've probably had powerful experiences with the Lord in your life, moments where He's spoken to you or you've felt the presence of God, and those are precious times. I had a powerful moment in my life about 7 years ago. It wasn't far from here. It was just a couple blocks over. We used to have our church office at Shante Building. You know where the Shante Building is, right out there on Boone's Ferry? And the Shante is not your, it's not a high dollar, high rent type of a place. And that was why we were there. And actually, we got this place because literally we were renting an office in there and it was like $200 a month. It was the cheapest office, I think, in Portland. And it was inside of a hallway and hidden inside that. There were no windows. Okay, so it's down this kind of funky hallway, and then you go into this really small room, you know, like maybe 10 by 12 or something, and there was a desk in there and a phone and a fluorescent light, okay? And I went in there and I said, hey, this is great. I've got an office, you know, praise the Lord. And then I realized it was kind of strange because I could hear everything that the people in the office across the hall were saying. You know, it was like directly coming down. And I looked up and the heating vent was up there. And I realized that the ducting was directly going over to their desk. And so everything they were saying, I could hear, which was fine. The problem is I realized that they could hear everything that I was saying, too. Now, people would come into the office, you know, into a pastor's office to share things. You know, I mean, they'd come in and share their hearts and, you know, confess their sin, you know, stuff like that. So literally people would come in and they'd say, Pastor, I've got to tell you a really dark thing in my life. And I'd go, shh, 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 shh. Just, I'd say, the Lord knows, we can hear. It's just, you know, seriously, it's just totally bizarre. That time in my life, I was driving, you know, some beat-up car that was just leaking water, and it was just barely running, that type of thing. And I remember one day I pulled into the Shante parking lot in the dead of winter. You know, everything was dead everywhere. It was cold. I was chilled to the bone. There were brown leaves on the ground, and the sky was gray. And I was kind of, you know, a little depressed. And I came in, and my car was barely running. There was water misting on the inside of the windows, you know, and it was just, I thought, this is just bad. And I pulled up to Shante to go into my office. I don't want to go in there. I really don't want to go in there. And a weird thing happened to me right at that moment. It's like this voice came into my head. And I don't know if it was the devil. I don't know where this voice came from. But this voice said, you know, if your family could see you now, and I don't mean my wife and my kids, but if your family, if your dad could see you right now, if your brother and your sister could see you right now, they would think that you are the biggest loser in the world. And it was so real to me. And I just thought, gosh, I mean, I am just a loser. I mean, look at this thing. Look at this situation. Look at this. I mean, compared, and the family's very successful. So they're in their million-dollar offices and, you know, taking over the world in business and doing all these things. And I'm driving into Shante, you know, in my $200 a month little office. And I just felt like, oh, my gosh. You know, if I'm glad that they can't see this, really. I'm really glad because I would be embarrassed at this particular moment. And then I heard the voice of the Lord. It was clearly a different voice speaking to me. And I felt like, kind of in summary, what the Lord was saying to me is, you know, guy, you need to change your definition of success or you're not going to make it. You need to change your definition of success or all of the joy, all of the power of the Christian life is going to go from your life and really quickly. This morning, I want you to think about your definition of success. I want you to think about that. How would you define success in your life? It's very important for us this morning. We're going to think about it. The culture of Corinth was a culture obsessed with the theme of personal power and personal success. And by the way, we're studying Corinthians, so if you have a Bible, you can open to 1 Corinthians. But the culture of Corinth was a culture that was absolutely obsessed with the theme of personal power and personal success. And in that way, the culture of Corinth was very much like the culture that we live in today. Success in Corinth meant winning. It meant winning the argument. It meant being smart, being right, being strong, being wealthy, being healthy, good looking, getting all the sex that you think that you need or you want. Those were the things in the culture of Corinth that spelled success. What is your definition of success? And now perhaps knowing that, we can understand why the message of the cross seems so absolutely crazy to the people of Corinth. Paul came along and shared the gospel, and the gospel, the heart of it was the message of the cross of Christ. And last week we studied what that message was. This message of a crucified Savior. And last week we studied about the horror of death and torture to the point of death by crucifixion. This was shame. This was ultimate lowliness. And Paul came and said, I got good news for you. The heart of what I have to say is all about that. And they said, that is the craziest thing we've ever heard. That does not equate with our view of life and our view of success. What I find in the book of Corinthians is that Paul is working hard to change their concept of success. And he does it by bringing them back to the message of the cross. We're going to pick up the story in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 26. And you can see Paul just literally messing with their minds in these paragraphs. Take a look at what he says in chapter 1 and verse 26. Brethren, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Not many had the corner office in the high rise with a view of Mount Hood. Not many. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one might boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And therefore it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, Paul is just messing with their minds. Totally. There's not many who were called who were wise or influential or of noble birth by the world's standards. And as he goes along, we think, well, he's talking about them. God has chosen the foolish things and the weak things of the world to confound the wise. He's talking about them. But then we realize, well, wait a minute, maybe he's actually talking about the cross again. What you'll find in Corinthians is the language of the cross is used over and over again in different contexts with words that are repeated. It's sort of like code words that are always pointing back to the cross of Jesus Christ. And here we find these words: foolish, weak, lowly, despised. Verse 28, the lowly things of this world, the despised things, the things that are not. And then in verse 27, I skipped, the foolish things and the weak things of the world. These are words that you associate with the cross of Jesus Christ. Foolish, weak, lowly, despised. That's what Jesus was upon his cross. I want you to think with me this morning about what success really means in the life of a Christian. Success in the life of the Christian means to live your life in the power of the cross. That's what success is. It is living in the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. This is exactly what Paul is trying to tell the Corinthians. He's trying to change their definition of success. He's trying to mess with their minds. He's trying to get into their head because their culture has given them a certain view of what it means to be successful, and it doesn't look like the cross. So he's just hammering on them because this church has lost its love, it's lost its power, lost its joy, lost its witness. They've lost their way. And what they look like now is they look like the culture all around them. Their definition of success is going back to beginning to look exactly like the world all around them, and everything is falling apart because of it. And so he calls them back to the cross of Jesus Christ, and he says, success, brothers and sisters, comes from living in the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. And there are two parts to that power. Last week, we looked at part one of the power of the cross, and it means to receive the forgiveness, love, and grace of God through Christ and what He's done on the cross. The power of the cross, part one, is that we become humble recipients of God's grace in Jesus Christ through what He's done. You remember last week how we took an extensive look at the suffering of the cross, and then we saw ourselves in the story. The power happens when you see yourself in the story. When we hear about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, we go, that's really, really intense. And then we realize the purpose of it was for sins. He died actually for a reason. It was God's plan. It was in our place for sin. You go, that's amazing. It was for sins. It was for my sin. And then you put yourself in the story, and all of a sudden it becomes very powerful. And you say, therefore, I can become a recipient of God's gracious love through the death of Jesus Christ. How powerful is that in a person's life? If you learn to live as a humble recipient of God's grace, it cuts through all human pride. Pride of human achievement, human intellect, all forms of spirituality that we think set ourselves above other people. All of that cuts through all of that. And we just become recipients of God's grace. Someone emailed me this week and they said, well, what exactly is a definition of grace then? Because you didn't really talk about that. You said that we can become humble recipients of God's grace through the cross. Well, what exactly is a definition of grace? Well, perhaps you've heard the definition unmerited favor. It is a good definition. I really don't think you can do better than that. Both sides of the equation are 100% important, unmerited and favor. Maybe you've heard God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's a great definition as well. Here's what you need to understand about grace. This is very important. Grace is about a relationship. It's about a relationship. You need to know that, okay? Some people think of, when I talk about the power of the cross, you think, well, power, it's like an orb of power. Power is coming upon me. The power of God is coming upon me. Grace, it's like given to me. It's this entity. It's like hooking me into 110 volts. It's power. But it's really not that. What it is it's a relationship. It's a disposition of God's heart towards you that is demonstrated in action. That's what grace is. It's unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. Well, what is that favor? It's God's loving heart, His disposition towards you, even though you don't deserve it, and it's backed by action. He's coming through for you. He will be at work for you. He's going to do stuff in your life. He loves you. He is going to forgive you. He is going to save you. He is going to transform your life. His love is going to be in action in your life, even though you don't deserve it. That's grace. How powerful is that? I go back to that Shantae moment, and I think of myself sitting there in the rain in my leaky car, not wanting to walk into my Shantae office, circled by family members who have achieved much in this world, and imagining them looking at me and saying, according to our standards, you haven't achieved much. And then I hear a different voice. It's the voice of God saying, I sent my Son, Jesus Christ, to be tortured on the cross for your sins, also that I might forgive your sins, and now that I might come to your life in the power of my grace, make you my adopted son, and have a relationship of love with you that will last forever, eternally. How powerful is that? How do you see yourself this morning? How do you see yourself? Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 30. It is because of Him, because of God, because of His grace, because of what He's done through the cross of Christ. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. If you're going to be excited about something in your life, be excited about this. That God, through His grace, has taken your life and hidden it in Jesus Christ, His Son. Your sins are forgiven, and you have a relationship of love with God that will never end. If you're going to be excited about something, get excited about that, because everything else can change. Everything, your address can change. You know, how plush your office is can change real fast. All those things can change in life. Your health can change. Your good looks can be taken away in a moment. You weren't that good looking to begin with. I mean, all that can change in a minute, all right? If you're going to get excited about something, you're going to boast in something, boast in this, in Christ, in the cross of Jesus Christ, in the power of the cross of Christ, part one. And that is that you become the humble recipient of God's grace in your life. That's powerful, but there's more. There is more. Let me give you the second part of the equation. The second part of the power of the cross in the Christian life. The second part of the cross means that we follow in the way of Christ's love. That you and I, that we begin to follow in the way of the cross of Jesus Christ by living lives of humble, sacrificial, trusting love. Now, last week, the sermon was hard. People were like, oh, that was intense. That was hard. Okay, just to hear about Christ on the cross, that was hard. This week, the sermon is hard, too. Because now, we learn about the power of the cross not as just something that we receive as a gift from God, but something that we're called to live out in the way that we think and behave in this world. The power of the cross, part two, is the power of God's grace at work through your life into the world around you. God has saved you that He might give you a place in heaven that you might live eternally with Him there. But in the meantime, before you go to be with Him, He has a purpose for your life in this world, and it is that you might become a channel of His grace to the world around you. That's what, I mean, God is doing something in your life. He has a purpose that you might become this channel, this conduit, this agent of God's grace. Yes, but how can that happen? Well, it's the power of the cross. It's through the power of the cross. This is what it means that Jesus Christ told His followers that they would have to take up their cross daily and follow Him. Just go back to the gospel, Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. There is a saying that appears in all of the gospels, much teaching about the cross of Jesus Christ. Do you know that the cross of Jesus Christ is the greatest theme in the Gospels? Do you know that a third of everything that is written in the Gospels is about the last week in the life of Jesus Christ, which is about His suffering and His death on the cross? And then His resurrection, but the resurrection part is short. In the Gospel of John, a half of it, an entire half of the Gospel of John is about the last week in the life of Jesus Christ. It's about Him going to the cross. The cross is the great theme of the Christian life. But it's not just a theme in terms of what He's done for us. It's a theme in terms of how God wants to work through us in the world as well. And here's what Jesus had to say about it. in Mark 8 and verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Now, Jesus called us to follow him. So he said, if anybody wants to follow me, here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Okay, every day. Well, what in the world does that actually mean in our lives? My son met a guy over in Rome, in St. Peter's, in the square there, who was carrying a cross. And Trevor said he looked like John the Baptist, this wild man, this crazy guy out there in the square with all these people around, and he's hauling this cross out there. And I said, Trevor, how big was the thing? I mean, how big was it? And he said, Dad, he could have crawled up there and been nailed to it and died. It was huge. And it had a little wheel on the back of it. Jesus didn't have a wheel on his. But it had a little wheel. And, you know, he's carrying his cross. It was like a collapsible thing that he had made and had a wheel on it. And he had been in different places of the world. He had traveled through Turkey and Greece and through Israel carrying this cross with him. And, you know, the cross causes controversy. So this guy caused controversy. In fact, they threw him out of St. Peter's. And Trevor almost got arrested because they were filming the guy. And anyway, that's a whole other story. For some people, you know, carrying your cross means going down to Home Depot and purchasing wood and a little wheel. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He said, deny yourself, take up your cross every single day and follow me. What does that mean? How do we live that out? You know why he said this? He said it because it is the gateway of power through the Christian life. It is the power of the cross working through you in your life. I'm going to share with you as we go on now in Corinthians some practical things that I believe is the essence of what Paul is telling the Corinthians, and it's the essence of what we need to hear in our lives if we want to find the power of God, not just for us, but now through us as well. So go back to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to pick it up in chapter 2. Look at what Paul says. Very important words. He says, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Do you see the repeated themes here? Weakness, Christ crucified, power. There are themes which are repeated over and over again in the book of Corinthians. Paul is messing with their minds. Paul is trying to change their way of thinking and behaving in the world because he longs for the power of Christ to be at work in their lives, in their community, and in the city of Corinth through them. So he's trying to rattle them and get to the heart of their thinking and let it be transformed by the cross of Jesus Christ. It's exactly what needs to happen in our own lives. To take up your cross means this. I'm going to get practical. You need to stop worrying about how others look at you. Stop worrying about how you look in the eyes of other people. Doesn't matter. If you're worried about how you look in the eyes of other people, you will not be able to be a channel of God's power and grace in your life in relationships, in the church, in the world around you, you'll be robbed of the power of God and the joy of the gospel in your life. Why does Paul say this? Chapter 2, verse 1. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. Why does he say that? He says it because he goes to the top of the list of things that were valued in the culture of Corinth. At the top of the list of things that are valued and things that equal success at Corinth is eloquent speech and wisdom. For some reason, in that culture, that was the key to cool. If you want to be super cool, you have to be super smart, super intellectual, and articulate, and you need to get out there and win the argument. Okay? You must win the argument. That's what makes you look good. That's what gets you status in society. Paul comes to them, and the very first thing he says is, when I come, I didn't try to do that. When I came, I didn't come with eloquence and wise speech and all of this stuff. He says, I want to know one thing, and that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul knew, because this is the antidote, because I'm going to get sucked in here. You know, Paul was a smart guy. Paul knew a thing or two. Paul had been around. It's just an amazing personality. But when he came to Corinth, he says, okay, now hang on. I'm in danger here. I mean, what if I just come in here and I just try to impress everybody and I just try to win the argument and I try to get people to follow Jesus Christ because I'm such a cool speaker? Then I've fallen into the very value system of this people and this culture, and the power of the cross will be completely lost. So he says, I didn't do that. I didn't try to win the argument, look cool, impress people. Instead, he said, I had one thing. He goes, I just focused on the cross of Jesus. I just focused on the cross of Jesus Christ. And that means humbling yourself. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Doesn't matter what you look like in the eyes of others. Now, we have some clues. In many ways, the Apostle Paul himself is the key to understanding Corinthians, both 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He talks more about his own experience in 1st and 2nd Corinthians than anywhere. It's really amazing. I want you to think for a minute about chapter 10 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 10, 10. Let's see if I've got the right verse here, because I think I blew it. I think it's 2 Corinthians 10, 10. So, just proving that I'm a loser. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 10, 10. So I don't know what it says on the screen, because I put the verses in, so it's probably wrong. But listen to this. 2 Corinthians 10, 10. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. Now, you got to understand what happened with the Apostle Paul. People were talking behind his back. Do people ever talk behind your back? You know, you show up, they smile at your face, you know, and then they go talk to their friends. What a loser. What a jerk. I can't believe it. Can you believe how ugly that guy is? And so they said about Paul, after he left Corinth, they're like, well, you know, yeah, he's this big apostle and everything. He's got all these, you know, highfalutin letters, epistles that are going around and everything. But you know, the truth is, when he was here, the guy has two things. He was ugly and he was unimpressive, and he certainly was not a captivating speaker. I mean, we've seen captivating speakers in this town. Amazing motivational speakers. I mean, they'll get you going. That wasn't Paul. We have a historical account of the Apostle Paul that he was a short, bald man with eyebrows that met in the middle. He had a monobrow, bow-legged, stooped over with bad eyes. That was the amazing Paul. He came into town to Corinth, you know. Hello? I'm here. They were not impressed. Paul says, I'm not going to win. I'm not going to impress people here, okay? So I'm not even going to try. He says, forget it. I didn't come with eloquent speech and, you know, have my act together. I want to know one thing, the cross. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Pride empties our lives of Christian joy and power. Pride. Worrying about winning, being right, looking good, our status with other people. It just shuts us down. To take up your cross means to be willing to look like a loser. You have to. To some people, you're willing to look like a loser. Now you say, well, I'm willing to look like a loser to those guys over there because I think they're losers. So it's our loserness just sort of cancels it out, you know, each other out. But what about looking like a loser to your own peer group? Looking like a loser in the setting where you actually kind of, you'd be nice if you didn't, you know. What do you think the cross was? The shame of the cross, Christ going there. I mean, there is no more explicit way to conceptualize someone being a loser in society than to say they were crucified on a Roman cross. The Bible says that Christ, though he were in the form of God, Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, that he humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, became obedient even to the death of the cross. And the Bible says, let this attitude be in you too. Humble yourself. That's what it means to take up your cross. Is there somewhere you need to humble yourself in your life right now? Do you need to be humble with somebody else? Do you need to say, well, it's not that important how I come across to this person. It's more important is that I have the heart and attitude of Jesus Christ in this situation. There's power. You get that and that attitude and there will be power released through your life. Here's something else that's practical. You need to stop living to fulfill your own desires and your own vision of self-fulfillment and success. You stop doing that. And instead, just submit your life to God. Submit your life to God. And it might be hard. The cross was hard. Might be tough. If you are unwilling to deny yourself some of the stuff that you want in life, if you're unwilling to go through painful times of life in your life, painful experiences, it will be almost impossible for the power of Christ to flow through your life into the world around you, because we live in a world that is just filled with sin and pain and grief and people competing and everybody's out for themselves. And someone's got to come along and say, I will take up the cross of Jesus Christ and it's not going to be about me. It's not going to be about me. It's going to be about the Lord and His will. And I'm going to follow His will even if it means laying down my own. You see, Paul says, I came in weakness and in fear and in trembling. Now, Paul is the key. He's the interpretive key to this thing. So let me show you what he says because he's setting them up. Okay, this theme is going to come up over and over again. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4. And we're going to look at verse 8. Now you got to understand, Paul is being sarcastic here with them. He's getting in their face, okay? So this is what he says, 1 Corinthians 4 in verse 8. Already you have all you want. See, because they were all proud. They're like, oh, we have it together. We're so cool. You know, we're young, healthy, good-looking, entrepreneurial, articulate, you know, just athletic. And it's just so cool to be alive in the world of Corinth, you know, in 50 A.D. He says, yeah, you guys, you already have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. You did it all on your own. It's amazing. How I wish that you really had become kings so that we might be kings with you. He says, you know, you guys are living in a dream world. You're living in a dream world. You haven't really found true success. You think you have, but you haven't. verse 9. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, but we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. And up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. So Paul is using his own life as a model, as an example. He's saying, you guys are blowing it. You're not walking in the way of Christ. Where's the power of the cross in your life? What happened to the thing about not many wise and noble and wealthy and all of that? I mean, what happened to that? What happened to weakness and foolishness in the eyes of the world? What happened to all that? Because you guys, you're missing the point here. He says, but our life, he says, is characterized by struggle, by difficulty. Okay, I forgot to put these verses on the screen, but I'll just read a couple more. Verse 14. I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ, I have become your father to the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I am sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere. He will remind you of my way of life in Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, look, I am following Christ as an example. He's my example. Jesus Christ. And what about the cross? That's my example. It's my guide for thinking and living. It's the cross. It's this humble, sacrificial, self-giving love. Self-denying love. He goes, that's Christ. Now, I'm trying to follow that. And now he says, I want you to follow me. Do you see the pattern here? It's like the more people, the more Christians that get this and say, I'm going to live the pattern of the cross in my life. If you want to live the pattern of the cross in your life, then God is going to use you to be a channel to bring His power, His grace, His love to other people. But if you're out for yourself, what you can get, how you can look good, how you can win the argument, how you can be rich, healthy, wealthy, successful, achieve all your personal goals, if that's your agenda, the power of the cross ends in your life. And you end up looking just like the world around you, only you use Jesus to accomplish your goals. The cross isn't about that. The cross is about humbling yourself and just surrendering your will to the Lord and saying, Lord, use me, even if it hurts, even if it's hard, use me. All right, so it's tough. I know, you say, God, last week was tough. This is tough. It's tough stuff. Oh, but it's powerful. It's powerful. One last practical thing. I want you to think about this. You need to trust God to work in power through your hurts and through your weakness in life. Paul says, I came to you in weakness. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3. I want to know Christ and Him crucified. And so I came in weakness and in fear. Weakness is a huge theme in the letters to the Corinthians. Huge theme. Because they weren't into weakness. You know, they were into strength and power and victory. So he just... The word weak just comes over and over and over again. Paul talks about his own weakness. Here's the beauty of it. He says, I don't want your faith to rest in my strength, but rather in the power of God. So therefore, I come in weakness. Here's the beauty of the cross, is that if you put yourself in a weak position or you discover a weakness in your life and you're frustrated because you say, well, God isn't fixing this weakness in my life, this hurt in my life, this deficiency in my life. Don't you understand? That very deficiency becomes the avenue of God's power through your life. You need to trust God that He can use the weakness of your life to do an amazing work. That's the principle of the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus died in weakness. God raised Him in power. If you have a weakness in your life, God will release the power of the Spirit through your life, even in that very area of weakness. That's the gospel. It's the power of the cross. All right, one last passage. 2 Corinthians 4. Say, I want you to know I'm not making this stuff up. Check it out. It's in the Bible. Okay, we have to think about this. All right, I know all these sermons aren't super simple, but that's okay. You guys, you know, want to dig in and learn this stuff. Let's understand what this is about. It's right here in the Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay. That's us, jars of clay, vessels that break easily, you know, not showy, golden, silver jars and vessels, but clay, all right, lowly. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. That sounds like fun, doesn't it? So that this life, his life, may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is in work, at work in you. To the Corinthians, he's always kind of pushing back on them. Okay, you guys, you think you have it together. He says, well, death is at work in us, okay? We carry about in our body, in our physical body, the death of Jesus Christ. We live in a fallen world. We have broken bodies. We get sick. Stuff happens to us. You know, Paul evidently had an eye issue in his life. We'll learn about that later in Corinthians. He had problems seeing. He had all these problems in his life. And he says, I just carry it. It's like I'm walking the death of Jesus. And you know what I find? Paul says, I find the power of Jesus at work as I just keep trusting God. You can work through my weakness. God begins to work. It's amazing. It's the principle of the cross. It is the power of the cross, part two. The grace of God channeled through your life into the world around you. Do you want to become an agent of God's grace in your life? Pick up your cross. Do it in your life. Do it in your attitude. Do it in your relationships. Do it in your marriage. Okay? Take up your cross. Humble yourself. Be willing to live in sacrificial love, even if it hurts, it's uncomfortable. And believe that the power of God will be released. That's when life starts to get really exciting. Really exciting. Here's what we want to do. We're going to have communion this morning. And it's an amazing time for us to take these two aspects of the power of the cross and make them our own. I want you to do something this morning. You have a card on your seat, one of these yellow cards that you have artfully tossed to the side. I want you to take a look at this, and here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you a minute to think about this, to pray about it, and to write something down on here. There's two parts on this card. It says, thank you, Lord, for the power of the cross of Christ through which I have freely received the gift of grace for my life. That is the power of the cross, part one, grace received. Thank you, Lord. I can freely receive this grace, this love, this forgiveness. Thank you, Lord. The next line is part two. Teach me now to follow the way of Christ, the way of the cross, that the power of your grace may be released through my life in the midst of this fallen world. Teach me now, Lord, to follow in the way of the cross. Here's what I want you to write down. And listen, it's going to be different. You know the drill. We've done this. I write something down and then I throw it in the trash can on the way out, or I nail it to the cross and, you know, you guys put it in a shredder or something. We're not doing that this week. I want you to write something down, and I want you to take it with you, and I want you to put it in your purse or put it in your wallet or, you know, tape it to your mirror in your bathroom. I want you to say, there's an area in my life where I need to follow in the way of the cross this week. I need to humble myself in this situation. I need to humble myself in this relationship. It's okay. I don't have to be right. I don't have to look good. It's all right. Or you say, you know, I'm going to follow the way of Christ. I need to live in sacrificial love in this area of my life. I've been out for myself. I've been out to get my way. I've been mad at God because he's not coming through for me and making me successful and fulfilling my dreams for my life. Okay? You're having a temper tantrum with God because God isn't just giving you what you want, all right? You need to humble yourself and say, God, I'll take up my cross. I'm going to surrender that to you. What do you need to surrender to the Lord in your life? Surrender your will to the Lord in your life. And say, Lord, I'm willing to follow Jesus Christ no matter what. Is there a weakness in your life? There's sickness in your life. There's something in your life that's just a struggle for you, physically, emotionally. You'd like to be rid of that thing, but it doesn't seem to go away. Maybe the Lord will take it away. But until He does, would you be willing to surrender that to Him and say, God, I'm going to trust You that in this area of my life, this difficult area, this weak area, this insufficiency in my life, this challenge in my life, I'll trust that You actually can let the power of Christ work through this area of my life. And when You do, I'll know that it's You. It's Your power and it's not me. Can you write that down? And then I want you to take it with you this week. And I want you to pray about it. And I want you to give it over to the Lord every day. Just keep giving it to the Lord every day. That's daily taking up your cross and following Christ. So we're going to have the worship team come up. I'm going to say a prayer. And then they're going to just do instrumental music for a minute. And you take some time and think about this. And then Pastor Adam's going to lead us through communion. Let's pray. Father, touch our hearts now. Speak to us by the Spirit of Christ. We thank You for Your word, Lord, which is so illuminating of Christ and of ourselves, Lord. And yes, Lord, it is challenging to us. It's challenging to understand about the cross of Christ and His suffering on our behalf. Lord, it's equally challenging to now realize that You call us to a life of the cross, of surrender. Lord, no wonder the power and the joy of the Christian life seems to go away so quickly, Lord, as we begin to pursue once again our own glory, our own version of success, and looking good in the eyes of others and winning every fight and argument, Lord. And so we pray now that we might humbly be transformed by the cross of Jesus Christ in our thinking and in our doing, that we might become agents of Your grace in a broken world. Bless, I pray, Lord, lead by Your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.